Good morning, Calvary. It's good to be here to worship with you this morning. I greet you in Jesus' worthy name. God is so good all the time. He shows his goodness to us. I want to honor him for that. The message title today is, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? Our text is the familiar one in John 3, verses 1 to 16. It's probably some of the most familiar passage in Christendom. Everybody knows what John 3:16 says. I want to introduce the message this morning with a news clip from Australia a few years back. Australian Ian Usher is so disappointed with his current life that he is selling it on eBay. Usher decided on an auction in an effort to rid himself of all memories of life with his ex-wife. He expects to make at least $390,000 in a sale that will include a furnished three-bedroom house, a car, a motorcycle, and a jet ski. He's even throwing in a one-time introduction to all of his friends and a two-week trial run at becoming a permanent employee at the rug store where Usher works. Both his friends and his employer have agreed to the terms of the auction. On the day it's all sold, he says, I intend to walk out of my front door with my wallet in one pocket and my passport in the other and nothing else at all. His plans for his new life include a short visit to his mother before heading to the airport to figure out a new place to call home. I'll see where life takes me from there. It's time to shed the old and in with the new, he says. Ian Usher's life will not change dramatically. He is going to get rid of his old associations and his old job and his old house, but he's not going to shed his old life. His old life will go with him. He will meet new friends and challenges. He will still be the same man with similar problems in his life. To really change, Ian Usher will need to be born again. A miracle will need to happen in his life that takes the power of God to accomplish, a power he doesn't have in himself. Ian Usher needs to respond to God's love in order for him to be able to really make a change in his life. And God's love is there for each of us. Without God's love and grace, we would all be eternally lost. I'm sure you've seen the poster in a supermarket, corner store, probably not in a supermarket, but you've gone down to the drugstore or gas station. There's a poster there, and somebody has lost a dog, a pet. And there is a wanted, pet wanted thing. And they're offering maybe a reward or just hope that you will respond by telling them where their pet is. Someone reported seeing a sign that was sure to make an impression, even on someone like myself who is not a dog lover. There was this big cash reward for whoever found the lost dog and a description of the dog. It said he's only got three legs. He's blind in the left eye. He's missing a right ear. His tail has been broken off. He was neutered accidentally by a fence. Ouch. He's almost deaf, and he answers by the name Lucky. His name is not, he is not Lucky. He's been through a whole lot of mess. But he is fortunate because he's got an owner who loves him and wants him back. That's what redemption is all about. You and I have a lot of faults and problems. You and I have a lot of blemishes. But we're very, very fortunate to be, that God loves us and he wants us. And he has paid a big price for us to get us to come to him. He sent his only begotten son into this sin-cursed earth to give us an opportunity to be born again and to have eternal life. But what does it mean to be born again? Not many of you remember Jimmy Carter when he was in office. Only the older ones of us would remember Jimmy Carter when he was in office. Jimmy Carter's still around, as far as I know. He was back over at Liberty University here just a few years back and gave the commencement address at Liberty University. Jimmy Carter made prominent that saying, born again. He made it very popular in American culture in the 70s to say that you were born again. People started saying, I'm born again, when they didn't have an idea what that actually meant. They lost a bunch of weight and they said, I've been born again. They had a new makeup or whatever they did. I've been born again. I think Jimmy Carter actually shed some unfortunate light on born again, because Jimmy Carter was the born again president from Plains, Georgia, and a unabashed evangelical Sunday school teacher in his home church. What does it mean to be born again? Can it happen to anyone? Can you tell if it happened to someone? What about yourself? Have you experienced being born again? Are you sure? The teaching today is very, very basic, church family. The teaching today is very, very basic. And you say, preacher, we don't need to hear this again. We know all about it. I question that you do. Being born again is something that we need to go back and look at. As someone who has been born again for 50 years, I still need to go back and see, what does it actually mean to be born again? What does it mean? And especially for you young people, and I kind of geared this message in one sense for our baptismal class that we started today. And by the way, we had a very nice time in this class. I really enjoyed the time with our young people and a couple of older ones that were there. Being born again, what does it mean? What does it mean? It's good to cover those basics, to solidify our faith, to teach those who are coming on. The children here have all been born once through no choice of their own. The new birth is one that happens through a choice that each of us make. If you don't know that you've been born again, you need to listen up this morning, especially young children and people and young people today. Open your Bibles to John 3. And we want to read as a text this morning, John 3, verses 1 to 16. John 3, verses 1 to 16. As I mentioned earlier, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but one that we do well to go back and review. So if you would stand, please, I will read this passage of Scripture. John 3, 1 to 16. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, I just come before you at the outset of this message and acknowledge my need of you this morning and all of our need of you. Speak to us this morning from your word. I acknowledge that I don't understand everything about this subject. I acknowledge it. But dear God, I want to share what I know from your word. And I just pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts. And if there's someone here, God, that has not been born again, that he would be able to step out in faith and receive that new birth. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Born again, what does it mean? What does it mean to be born again? We're familiar what is meant by being born. Those of you who are parents like I am have witnessed birth. And so we know some things about natural birth. As a father of five children, I was there for everyone being born. Back in the old day, the dad, a lot of times would stay away somewhere in a separate room. He just couldn't handle it. But by the time we started having children, it was highly encouraged that we be there in the room when this birth happened. And I don't have to tell you who were there. It's a pretty, pretty amazing experience, pretty traumatic. It's very, very, you can probably remember at least the first of your children that was born. You know what being born is, and that it, to some degree, you don't understand it all, but you know what natural birth is. My friend Nolan Byler, he's a medical doctor out in Ohio, and he's birthed thousands of babies in the Amish community there. He knows what birth is. The key word that we need to focus in on here is the word again. What is again? What does it mean to be born again? It's the Greek word anothen, and it has a couple of connotations to it. The first one is from above. Being born again means born from above. So the birth that we're talking about here, being born again, means born from above. It has a connection to something higher than us. It's not a natural birth. It's born from above. The other word means born anew. Another meaning for again means born anew. The thing that bothered Nicodemus is the word again. What does it mean? He saw some obvious difficulties, right? As an adult to be born again in practical terms. So what does it mean? I want to give a couple of points here. First, it's a complete change. Being born again is a complete change. It is a complete change. It doesn't happen all at once, but it is a complete change. It's a radical thing. No surface transformation or reformation here. It is no plastic surgery or weight loss. It's a complete change. It is radical, if you will. It is something that is not just minor. Number two, it's born the second time. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born a second time. I don't know if you know it, but there was a problem with your first birth. When you were born, there was a problem there. You say, preacher, I didn't have any problem. My birth was normal. Wrong. There was a problem at your birth. Since the fall of man, every child born has a faulty birth. Even during the period of the law, an atonement was necessary at birth. Every time a little Israelite child was born, there was an atonement sacrifice that needed to be made for that birth. And the mother became unclean for a period of time at that birth. There was a real problem with that birth. For a man child, there was a 40-day unclean period that the mother needed to be a part of. For a woman child, it was 80 days. And don't ask me why, okay? I'm not going to go into that. You're going to have to sort that out. But for a female child, it was an 80-day unclean period. So there was a real problem with birth, with natural birth. There's a real problem with birth. It wasn't there until the fall of man. But then after the fall of man, there was a problem with your birth. Every child that was born after the fall of man had a problem at birth. Your birth, you inherited a sinful nature. You inherited a problem, if you will. Birth is such a beautiful thing, but ever since the fall of man, there is a problem. That baby that you gave birth to, that infant child that you have on your lap, that young person that is in your family has a problem through a faulty birth because they were born with a fault in their nature. That sweet little child that you have could become a school shooter. It's entirely possible because they have that sin nature in you. It's entirely possible. Number three, what does it mean? Born from above by the power of God. Being born again means born from above by the power of God. Verse 6 of our text says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 1, verse 10 to 13 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So our right to become children of God means that we are born by the power of God, not the will of the flesh, nor a fleshly birth that we're familiar with, not the decision to have a child that the parents may have made, may or may not have made. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a totally different kind of birth here. A second birth that's supernatural in nature. Something that's totally outside of human capability. So that's what it means. Who needs it? Who needs to be born again? Whoever was born only once. That's pretty simple. Whoever is only born once needs a new birth, a second birth. Our text, verses 1 to 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do those signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus shows us who needs to be born again. Nicodemus, of all people, if you were to make a judge that someone that didn't need the second birth, he would be the one. He was a Pharisee. He was a top religious order of that day. He was a religious ruler. Everything, I shouldn't say everything because nobody does everything right, but he did most things right by that culture. He was a keeper of the law. He was a leader in their culture. He was considered a righteous man. He taught others. And we have many religious people in this country and state and community, somewhat like Nicodemus, perhaps. Outwardly, they're doing almost everything right. Surely someone like Nicodemus doesn't need to be born again. Does someone like Nicodemus need to be born again? Show me. Absolutely. Somebody like Nicodemus needed to be born again. There is nobody righteous that doesn't need it. Nobody, the Pope, needs to be born again. Mother Teresa, Muhammad, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the leadership of this church, the president, a janitor, a ditch digger, everybody born the first time needs to be born again. God is not as concerned about anything else as much as this one thing. Are you born again? That's why it's good to go back to the basics, okay? We don't want to spend all our time talking about the basic salvation issues, but we do need to go there every once in a while. Born again. Are you born again? Either you are or you aren't. There's no halfway business. It's not like stillbirth or something that is a halfway birth. Either you are or you aren't. And each one of you here this morning, either you're born again or you're not. You were born the first time. Every one of you has a physical body. You were born the first time. But either you were born again or you are not. One or the other is the case here today. And everybody from Nicodemus down to the remotest savage in New Guinea needs to hear this message. The big concern was, how does it happen? And I'm sure that's probably some of you's biggest concern about the message. How does it happen? How does a new birth happen? We know somewhat how the first birth happened, but how does the new birth, how does it happen? What's the process? What goes on? That's the heart of this message today. What does it mean to be born again? N.T. Wright uses an illustration that was really helpful to me at understanding what new birth is like or what happens. I don't know how many of you need an alarm clock to wake up in the morning. I won't ask for a show of hands, but there are a number of you that need an alarm clock to wake up, and you bolt out of bed. Some of you do. Some of you press the snooze button, right? But some of you bolt up out of bed, and it's an amazing thing that you are instantly almost wide awake. Awakening is different for different people. And that is an illustration a bit of what the new birth is like. It's not as dramatic with some people as it is with others. You could look at the Bible experience and say, okay, Paul being struck down on the road to Damascus. Now that is new birth. That is, Paul received new birth. And you were right, he did. God had to strike him down and boom, he received new birth. And there's no question that it happened. For some of us that grew up in a Christian setting, Christian home, we struggle a little bit sometimes to know whether we are saved, because it wasn't a dramatic experience like that. It was not a dramatic experience like that. And so we're sometimes a little insecure, and you could almost wish that you were some really wicked person and then you got a dramatic experience so that you could look right back on that hour, that minute, and say, that was my new birth experience. But for some of you, that's not the case. For many of you here, that's not the case, because you were taught these truths from a little person. That doesn't mean that it's not didn't happen. It's just your experience is not as dramatic. So Nicodemus had that question: how does it happen? And it's a very difficult question to answer. A deep and involved question. What does it mean to be born? How does it happen? If you have your Bibles open, I would like to reread verses 4 to 12. And you pay attention. How does the new birth happen? Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear testimony to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So I have 5 points that I'd like to make about how does it happen. And it's not exhaustive, because I don't understand. My understanding is certainly not perfect. I have 5 points. First of all, it's a mystery. How does it happen? It is a mystery. Just a couple of weeks ago, in this very building, I asked a young lady who was wanting to be part of the baptismal class to explain to me how salvation happens. I first asked her, "Are you saved?" And she said, "Yes, she's saved." I said, "How do you happen? How does it happen? What is salvation?" And she looked at me. She said, "I can't explain it." I appreciate that answer. You know, 50 years after my salvation experience, I can't really explain it. I can't really explain it. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just as the wind is hard to quantify and control or explain, so is a new birth. Just because we cannot understand it does not make it unreal. The new birth experience is a very real thing. It is all around us, and it is the reason we are here and that this church exists, is because people have been born again." Second point, repentance is necessary. Repentance is necessary for the new birth to occur. Our text in John chapter 3 says that we are born of water and of the Spirit. What does it mean to be born of water? That's a debated question. It's not, there's not a firm answer given here, but the best explanation that I can give you, to my knowledge, is that water stands for repentance. John was preaching a message of repentance. And as a significance of that, he baptized people in the water. And the water of repentance the water could signify repentance, if you will. In any case, whatever the interpretation there is repentance is necessary. Making a confession of our sin. One of the first things that we should inquire of someone whom we witness to is, do you acknowledge that you are a sinner? Do you acknowledge that you are a sinner? Unless that happens, you can't go any further. If there is no acknowledgement of sin, there will be no repentance, because they don't need it. But acknowledging that I am a sinful person is so integral to this new birth experience. We are born of the water of repentance. John 3, verses 19 to 21 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. It does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So that's the first very important step is to acknowledge that I am a sinner. I need salvation. I come to the light and let that be exposed. Repentance is necessary. Number three, by the Holy Spirit. How does it happen? It happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit of God working, you could never be born again. He said in our text that I just read a few minutes ago, we are born of water and of the Spirit. And the new life that we have is that which the Spirit of God has given us. We were born of the flesh. Our parents gave us life. Everyone that's here fits that category. Spiritually, we are dead. And it's going to sound scary to you, but I'm going to tell you right now, there are people right here in this room that are spiritually dead. I can't tell whether you are alive spiritually or not necessarily. But you may, unless you have been born again, you are spiritually dead. You are not alive spiritually. If we are born again, the Spirit places the seed of life within us, and we are a new creation. Our parents can't do this for us. Nobody can do this for us except the Holy Spirit. We must choose to respond to God's Spirit so that we can be made alive. There's an obvious question here, and our Calvinist friends make a big deal of this. They have, as a five-point Calvinism, the total depravity of man. And they will say that you are dead spiritually. How can you respond? And that's a big question. That's a hard question. But the way I understand it is that God gives you the grace to respond. There is a theological term for this grace. It's called prevenient grace, where God, who, even though we are dead in trespasses and sin, our spirit is dead, God in his mercy goes out and he gives us the ability to respond. Of our own, we can't respond. It has to be God does the first step, and God also gives us the ability to respond along with that invitation to respond. Why does he do that? Because he is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. This brings up a second point to you. Some of you have resisted responding to the Spirit. And we don't hold revival meetings here. Haven't since I've been here. But often at revival meetings, one of the purposes to them is to focus on the new birth and people who need to come to Christ. And this emotionalism can be overdone, certainly can. But it is also a good time to allow this exposure, especially to our young people and those who have never been born again, obviously. I heard the story of a man named Red. Max Alderman tells this story. I'm reading his account. Early in my ministry, I recall a man named Red who came to our church revival after several of his teenage daughters were saved. We were thrilled in knowing that Red was there and hoping that he would be saved. On the first night when the invitation was given, Red was marked by the Holy Ghost, conviction. I remember that he was holding on to the pew in front of them so tightly that his knuckles began to turn white. This old sinner was there on the front, and he was grabbed a hold of the seat in front of him so that he would not go forward, so that he would not respond. And his knuckles were white. Subsequent nights, the grip got less and less on that pew in front of him. By the end of the revival, the observation was that Red was as cool as a cucumber. He had resisted the Spirit speaking to him, and now he no longer was convicted. And I say this carefully because there's always a term for repentance, but the Spirit's speaking is when we need to respond. Because the Spirit is a gentleman, he's a person, and he will back away as we continue to resist his work. And it's very, very dangerous. Deathbed conversions are very rare. People say, well, you know, and I get to be old and I'm about to die, I will respond to Christ. It rarely happens because there's been such a resistance, such a callous buildup. And the Spirit's working is very mysterious. You've been convicted that you should witness to somebody about Christ. And you say, well, I know it's not going to do any good, because these people aren't going to listen to what I have to say. Don't say that. The average person hears the message of salvation 7 times before there is a response. It's the planting. It's the sowing that goes on. It's the watering that goes on. And as we speak to them, you may be number three. You may be number five. It's really blessing when you're number seven. But the speaking of the Spirit is there. And, you know, it's being born again is mysterious. He said it's like the wind. Jesus said to Nicodemus, it's like the wind. You can't see it. But what do you see? You see the effects, right? You see the effects. Growing up in Central America, in Belize, we were subject to more hurricanes than you would be here, than we would be here. And I remember being in one of the hurricanes, and it was actually rare in Belize to have a hurricane, but we did have one, I remember. And we, I mean, it was very dramatic, you know. We sat there in our house, our very basic house there in Belize, and wind was blowing sideways so strongly. The raindrops were coming through our old shutters in the windows and coming right into the house. The raindrops were flowing. You looked outside, and the roof blew off of the chicken house. And you say, well, what wind? Okay, I don't see any wind. No, you don't. Do you see the effects of the wind? You do. And that's what Jesus was saying here, I think, is the effects are there. It's mystery, but you see the effects of being born again. Number four, it is a miracle. Being born again is a miracle. It's not going to happen outside of the power of God. You cannot affect your new birth. You cannot do it. It doesn't matter what you do. You can't do it. It's a miracle that God has to do in you. It's a miracle. We had no say about our first birth. Being born again is a choice on our part. It requires faith. It requires faith in God. We have to put our faith and trust in God and His work of redemption on the cross. To believe in our hearts. It's like someone has described faith in God as actually taking the pill and putting it in our mouth. You know what, for instance, what Tylenol will do for you, or Motrin, or some other pill that you take, or penicillin. You know that you've read all about it. You know what it's a powerful medicine. And that is people read about that and they say, oh my goodness, the power of God. But until I take that pill and put it in my mouth and drink it down, I have not actually achieved saving faith. It means committing to it. It means committing to my belief in God and saying, I'm throwing myself. I believe that you can save me. I believe that I can be born again, but I have to actually reach out and do that step. I read a very interesting illustration that I think will illustrate this to you. And I think you will appreciate this illustration. In May of 2002, Leonardo Diaz, a Colombian hiker, decided to do some serious mountain climbing with friends. Their goal was to reach the summit of Nevado de Ruiz, a volcano in the Andes. On the second day of the climb, a major blizzard hit. Diaz lost sight of his friends and became separated from them. Although not initially worried, the novice climber soon began to run out of rations and suffer from the bitter cold. Although he had his cell phone in his backpack, his prepaid minutes had already expired. With no way to signal for help, Diaz realized he was not going to make it. As he lay in the frigid snow preparing to die, his cell phone rang. It was a phone solicitor in Bogota wanting to know if Diaz was interested in purchasing more minutes. We called him to remind him that his cell phone was out of minutes, said Maria del Pilar Bastos of Bell South. He said it was the work of an angel because he was lost in the Andes. Diaz described his location to the caller and asked that his family be notified so they could dispatch a rescue team. The Bell South operators, who could tell from the sound of his voice that hypothermia had already begun to set in, called Diaz every 30 minutes to keep him awake and to maintain his hope of survival. 7 hours later, rescuers arrived. Diaz could not call the phone company. He had no minutes left in his plan, but the phone company could call him and he could respond. Now, is that an illustration of salvation? It is. It is. God called out and we can respond and we must respond. We are that mountain climber. God made the first move because we couldn't. He has done his part in providing a means for our salvation. It's available to us, and it will only give us new life as we choose to believe and put our trust in him to respond to his call. If you have your Bible open still to John 3, please open it up and read with me. John 3, 14 to 16. This is a part that's very familiar to every one of us probably, but I want to highlight it. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That means he would be put on a cross, if you will, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is an amazing promise. And it requires faith on our part to reach out and believe in him. It's like that serpent in the wilderness. Jesus uses that illustration. They made this bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. And these people were sick and dying from the snake bites. And it was really, really, really bad. Things were really getting bad there in that situation. And the act of faith that was asked of these Israelites was to look at that serpent. And they did it. And those who did it were healed, were saved. As a person, we need to look at faith on Jesus. Look at that sacrifice that Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary, and we've got to put our trust in him. We must believe in our hearts that God sent his only begotten Son as an atonement for my sins and to redeem me to himself. Christ shed his lifeblood to atone for our sin, and God is willing to accept that atonement. We must accept that by faith and commit ourselves to him. We hang on for dear life to that rope that is extended to us. What does it mean to be born again? How does it affect my life? Is my final slide, if you will. How does being born again affect my life? It changes my relationship with God. Salvation is a relationship, very much is. It changes my relationship with God. We were born rebels toward God, not only here in the South. We were his enemies because of our wicked works. But now our relationship is with God as his children. We were alienated from God because of our sin. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Number two, it changes my heart. The human heart is inherently wicked. God changes our heart from the hard, stony, selfish heart to a heart that seeks him and his righteousness, a tender heart. If there's no change on the inside, it's only head knowledge and there's no new life. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Thirdly, it changes my direction. I was going in one direction. He hit me over the head and showed me that I was going the wrong way. Some of us need to be hit with a bigger 2x4 than others. Paul was one of those that needed to be hit very hard. For some of you are very tender, and it doesn't take much. And a lot of times it's so neat. When children are small, their hearts are not so hard, and God can speak to them better. As we get older, our heart gets harder, and God has to use a bigger stick. And he still is merciful, and he will do that, using that bigger stick. And my direction is now dramatically changed, and I turn around, and I go the other way. Finally, it changes my life. Trying to get an unsaved individual to live like a Christian without being born again is like trying to teach a pig how to sing. Someone has said that you should never try to teach a pig to sing. All you do is get frustrated, and it really annoys the pig. Change of behavior without an inner new life is just reform. People do it, it's forced, and it's not genuine. And there's new life within. We have been made alive in Christ. Outward reform is not going to get it done. We are a family of God now. We have the name of Christian. We become a Christian when we are born again. For some of you, as I mentioned, it's very dramatic. For some of you, it's not. And we don't look at the dramatic part of it as evidence of new life, but we look at the changed life. Are you bearing new fruit? Is your heart changed? Are you bearing new fruit? That's really the only for sure way we can know. I read this story, and it really spoke to me about little Indian girls. In October 2011, the Associated Press ran a deeply moving story about a name-changing ceremony for girls in Mumbai, India. At birth, the 285 girls that were part of this ceremony had been named Nakusa or Nakushi, which means unwanted. In India, they were unwanted because they were girls. They place more value on sons. As a result, female babies have been aborted or neglected at an alarming rate. But the renaming ceremony was an attempt to give the girls a new identity. The article reported the 285 girls wearing their best outfits with barrettes, braids, and bows in their hair lined up to receive certificates with their new names along with small flower bouquets. Some of the girls chose new names that meant prosperous or beautiful or good or even very tough. One girl who had been named Nakusha by her grandfather, who was disappointed in her birth, said, "Now in school, my classmates and my friends will be calling me by my new name, and that makes me very happy." Born again believers, we take on his name, the name of Christ. Wrap up the message this morning. What does it mean to be born again? I've attempted to feebly tell us, outline what it means to be born again. I did a poor job. My question, though, to you is, have you been born again? You got to be absolutely sure. You may have been years in a Christian community, and you've put on a really good front. Everybody thinks you're a Christian. But maybe you're not. If you've never been born again, you haven't been born again. It's either one or the other. It's not something in between. Being part of the family is great. We allow God to work in us. If you have not been born again, the opportunity is still open to you today. Come to him in repentance acknowledge your need, and you will be born again as you look to him in faith. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." If you're saved, praise God. If you're not, the opportunity is still there. Thank you for your time and your attention. God bless you. Should we have a song?